So before we pray again this morning, I'd like to do just a bit of review. So in chapters 1-3, we were given just a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching. So teaching, doctrine. And one of the things we learned there in chapter 1 is that even though as Christians we are sitting right here in this room, we're really seated with Jesus when He ascended. So resurrection, He showed Himself to the disciples. He ascended into heaven. We're seated with Him right now. That already not yet that we talk about so often. So we're seated with Him, which needs to amaze us because chapter 2 tells us that we were great sinners. How do great sinners get to be seated with Almighty God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven? This just doesn't make sense. That's why chapter 3 says, it's a great mystery, and it's only through what we were talking about, the great void was bridged by the cross and by the blood of Jesus. That's how we can say, I was a great sinner, but I'm now seated with Almighty God right now. One of my favorite verses just sums up Ephesians is chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Well, how do we have redemption? How did He buy us back? Just through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So we're given these big truths, these large doctrines. And then chapters 4-6 just gets practical. So because of all of these wonderfully big truths, we now want to do certain things. We want to live a lifestyle that reflects who we already are. So what did we learn in chapter 4? We keep building. We're building to verse 25. Well, we see that all of us are given gifts. Every single person in this room has a gift that helps his or her local church to grow. Without you, without me, we're not going to grow as we ought to. You are that important to the body. God continues to build on that. He says that is true because you used to be this old person, a great sinner. When God saved you, He made you a new person. And that builds to our next verse. If we were dead in our transgressions and now we are alive, we're supposed to do something. So in verses 25-32, we're going to see five different, we're going to call fruits of the Spirit. You are supposed to be doing things because God saved you. It's not that we do things and then God saves us. No. Grace first, then we start doing things. And I'm thinking that these are so important, we're going to take it really slow, slow it down a little bit, not take all of them in one big chunk, but go verse by verse and spend 4, 5, 6 weeks on these different truths. So that's, we went from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 25. We are living a certain way because we are now Christians. Very practical this morning, I think. Let us pray again, asking God for even more grace because we certainly need it. Father, we do need your help. We're told to pray in Ephesians for enlightenment, for understanding into your word and to these truths. So much of your word is so easy to understand. But as Pastor Jeff was praying, we need grace to live out what we're understanding. So this morning, give us help to stop being liars. May we begin to speak the truth because we are a family. Because you have changed us, we can now be truth tellers instead of being known as those that just say falsehoods or live a life of untruths. Please help us. Help us to communicate clearly, to understand well, and to be filled with your Spirit, to go out and to do what we are going to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Often when I witness, I'll give the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. Which is our way of summing up, you know, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And that really cuts most people to the quick because they say, well, what about the white lies? And we all know what a white lie means. And different ones of us have different levels of white lies. Some of our white lies, you really think that's just a white lie, huh? Well, what about God? What does God think about lying? Are there different levels? And do you have a white lie and then, I guess a black lie or whatever the difference would be? I think we're going to see from God's character, He's holy, He's pure, He's perfect. And just one lie, just one, is enough, as we learned in Sunday school, to grieve a holy God and to send us to hell for eternity. That's how big a deal a lie is. We're going to start with an illustration from Acts chapter 5. You don't have to turn there because we're not going to spend much time until later. But we know Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a piece of property and they could have kept all of the money to themselves and that would have been fine. Or they could have kept half of it and said, here's half. I give it to the Lord to spread around in the local church there. Well, they decided just to lie about it. And what did God do? He required their life for one little financial lie. Taxes are due, right? Those little fibs on our income taxes. And God required their life. So there are no white lies in God's economy. Some lies might have more consequences, but all of them are grievous to God. So keep that in mind. As we start reading in verse 22, we remind ourselves of where we're at, and we'll read verse 25 and then teach on that today. Yes, sir. We'll leave that for an ethics class in a Sunday school class at another time. But we may agree, like Rahab, right? Let's get into the text. Thank you, Pastor Tom. It says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So think of what we said last time. You have an old coat, the old man, the old self. You've taken it off, and at conversion, it's replaced with a new coat, which is verse 24 here, and put on the new self. So this is not something, as we said, that you do every day. The putting off and the putting on of a new person is something that happens in a moment in time. We call it regeneration, then conversion. You're a new person. It's done with. The thing that we do every day is verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Constantly be washing it with the word, with prayer, with fellowship at church. And that renewing of your mind is what 25 through 32 looks like. As we are going to be convicted, I think all of us are. It's impossible to walk through this section of scripture and not think, oh, Father, forgive me. I don't think I've done as well there as I ought to have as I look at the beauty of your cross and your character. Help me to renew my mind to do verse 25. So let's read it. Therefore, because you're a new person, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Well, he tells us right away, for we are members one of another. So the initial application is for our body this morning. We are not to lie to each other. We're to be truthful. Speaking the truth. Of course, it's going to apply to the world as we interact with them. But right here, this phrase, speak the truth with his neighbor, it's actually a direct quote from Zechariah. You don't see many quotes from Zechariah in the epistles of Paul. They're written by the Holy Spirit. So what's the connection here? Well, in Zechariah, you had the Jewish people in the exile. They were brought back to Israel, and God says to them, I kicked you out because you were living in a way that wasn't pleasing to me. Now, as you come back, you get a brand new start. Start speaking towards each other with truth. No more of these falsehoods. Love each other as I have loved you. And we see in this context, we've taken off the old man. We're given a new opportunity with the new man. And we are now supposed to treat each other with truthfulness. So that's the connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament here. Very similar context, actually. So simply, Christian, stop lying. You're a new person. Instead, we are to speak the truth to one another. Now, why do we do this? Because we're Christians. More specifically, we are family. We don't lie to each other. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I think one of the hardest things is we want to look the part towards each other. And so when someone senses we're struggling, and maybe they know why, and we might shade the truth a little bit. No, I'm doing okay. No, I'm not really struggling with that. Are you sure? Because we want to look the part. It's hard for us to think, I'm not coming up to that level, or I'm not as good a Christian. We just need to be truthful with each other on many different levels, not just that one. So first of all, let's see, our conduct is closely connected to our position. We are a Christian, therefore, put away falsehood. That's the first specific command out of 5, verses 25 through 32, have 5 commands of our new life in Christ. You might ask, well, what exactly is a falsehood? And I think we get to answer a little bit of Pastor Tom's question here, just a little bit of it, touching on it. A falsehood is a lie. A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact. But not just that. For if I were to ask you what time it is, and right now it's 11:15, if you were to say 12 o'clock, but it's because your watch is broken, you're not deceiving me. It's your watch is broken. Is it contrary to fact? Well, yeah, it's 11:15, you're telling me it's 12, but you're not lying here. So what would be a lie? I'm going to an appointment to interview for a job that you want. And I know I have to be there at a certain time, and so do you. And I say, well, what time is it? Is it getting close? And you tell me the wrong time on purpose to deceive me. This intent to deceive. Well, that's a falsehood. That's a lie. You're twisting the truth. Not to save someone from harm, but to benefit yourself. To benefit yourself. Not like the hiding place where the ethics of lying come in. But you want to love yourself in a selfish way and say, I'm going to twist it so that I get that job appointment because you're going to look bad because you aren't going to show up on time. Clearly communicated in the 9th commandment. Remember, the 10 commandments reflect God's character. He says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor because of who God is. So let's just stop a second and give some examples just to help our conscience get into action, you know? Remember what we learned just a little bit ago? Even as Christians, we can have hardened hearts. And our consciences become deadened to the Word of God. And when we preach on sin, it awakens our heart to, oh my goodness, I've become deadened to that. So those of you in school, you know, some of the children here, some just a little bit older than children, cheating in school is lying. That's a lie. You're supposed to do it this way. You know how you're supposed to do it. And you are going to cheat. That's not the truth. It's the opposite of the truth. How about just lying to each other? You know, children, brothers and sisters, you know, husbands and wives to each other, parents to kids, kids to parents. Oh, no, I didn't do that. I didn't see anything. Well, that's a falsehood. That's a lie. Well, if I tell the truth, the consequences are going to be horrible. The consequences are much worse when we lie. Always. That's God's economy. Never can you lie and things, never can you sin and things will be better if you had not sinned. That's not the way God works. He's just. Things will work out. As we said, cheating on our taxes. With the billions and billions of dollars that we try to keep to ourselves, although other people are paying it on time and paying it as they ought to, in our country. How about stealing time, if you're still working, from your employer? That's a big one, isn't it? Now, you can steal, you know, a stapler, as we've heard talk about, or a paper clip. But stealing time, that's what you're getting paid to do. When we steal time, we are breaking this commandment, this putting away falsehood. Let us live a life that is above board and is one of truth. How about foolish promises? Going up to someone and making a promise for whatever reason, knowing that you're not going to fulfill that. You already know. Maybe it's just to let them know that you're a certain kind of person. Well, I'll be there for you. And you know you're not going to be. I got somewhere else to go. I got too much to do. You're lying. Flattery. Telling something to someone not to encourage them. But really, you're lying. I think this about you so that you can think well of me. You're lying to them. You're flattering them not to build them up to do something that maybe in their own minds and hearts they don't think they can do, pushing them on to better things. Not that. So that they would look better towards you because you're flattering them. That's a lie. Just be honest with each other is what God is saying here. Making false excuses to get out of something. Someone calls for help. We just need to say, I don't know that I necessarily want to come today. I don't know that I can. Instead of conjuring up something. We get guilty when we hear this, do we not? But wrapped up in this put away falsehood is God's character. God would never do this to us. We are not to do it to each other. And we're not to do it to the outside world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. This honesty. You mean you're going to tell the boss exactly what happened, even though it may be detrimental to your job status? Well, I'm Christian. That's what God would do. That's what God would have me to do. So God is saying, stop those things with His help. So here's a quote, I think, that really brings it to bear in our hearts. And in this quote, there's a quote from Scripture right off. Liars will not inherit God's kingdom. Christians are not to be known as liars. So as it says, and this is true, a believer can fall into lying. Of course we can. Just as he can fall into any sin. But if his life is a habitual flow of lies from a deceitful heart, well, then you have no biblical basis for calling yourself a Christian. This is a child of Satan, not of God. That's, I just say, ouch. Remember, if you are a new person, you're characterized by fruits. If you claim to be a Christian, and yet the habit of your life is something that is the opposite of truth, well, I can't give you comfort. I have to say to you, well, if I don't see change, I certainly can't give you comfort. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you, guess what? He's going to change you. It's what God does. He changes us to make us more like Christ. So growing up, my dad had an assistant pastor who I greatly respected for one reason. He was a Navy SEAL. He used to be a Navy SEAL, which is the cream of the crop, right? Out of all of the different branches of the service, if you're a Navy SEAL, immediate respect. Wow, you made it through all of that? And it really is something to respect, something to honor. Well, come to find out, he was never a Navy SEAL. He was a pastor. And when he was finally confronted with the truth, I think we found out he was truly a Christian because he started to weep. And he said, I've been living a lie for decades. Because he knew everywhere he would go, he would drop that card of credibility. Say, I used to be a Navy SEAL. Wow, Navy SEAL. And he, in fact, was confronted on live television in the eastern part of the state. And as a pastor, crushed him. He had to publicly in front of his congregation say, I'm a liar. Would you forgive me and restore me? Even as Christians, like we're saying, we can fall into this. That's why we preach on it. To convict us so that we can say, God, I want to walk with you again. I'm convicted that I'm living a life habitually that doesn't look like you. Or the other side of the coin is, maybe you never were a Christian. You're just living a lifestyle that reflects the world and not the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you stuck in a secret sin, lying to those around you? And I'm not saying that you're not a Christian if you're stuck in that sin. But I'm saying that you need to confess to someone. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That accountability of this one-on-one. And we know in our culture there's many things that you can hide from others. Just, they don't know about it. Why would it bother them? It's bothering us. Remember, we are the body. And for you to be stuck in sin is to bother us, and it really is affecting all of us. So living a life of truthfulness is to say, I've been hiding this. Would you help me? Just air that dirty laundry, but find a friend to do it who will take your secret and keep it secret and pray for you. How about a depiction of Satan, the great liar? You are of your father, he says to the Pharisees, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Where do we find the first lie in the Bible? Who is speaking it? Satan. Did God really say that? Adam and Eve? I don't think he really meant that. He took the truth and he twisted it. And if you look at the false religions, the good ones, the ones that are bringing in so-called converts, are so close to the truth. So close, because Satan is a master liar. And when we lie, we are putting ourselves underneath the father of lies and not our father which art in heaven. Then a reminder from Revelation at the end of the Bible. Just God saying, look, when you get to New Jerusalem, which is another name for heaven, when New Jerusalem comes down, it'll be here on earth. We'll be worshiping God together on a new earth. Isn't that wonderful? Heaven will be here. Here, not some, you know, walking in the clouds type of thing. It says it's going to come down. So nothing unclean will ever enter heaven, New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is false. Falsehoods they're a big deal to God. So let's hearken back to Sunday school quickly. Because we don't want to leave here with this burden that we don't need to bear. Because if you're a Christian, oh, I died. I'm going to die. And if I have a lie in my heart, God won't accept me. No, when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of your sins and one sacrifice for your sins. He took the propitiation. He took the wrath of God so that you would not have to bear it. So what it is saying here is that all those that I have saved and made pure, put on white robes, you will enter into heaven. But those of you that really looking at false teachers that teach false things about Jesus Christ, you will never enter into New Jerusalem. Never. Let us be convicted. The character of our God is one of truth. Then in chapter 22, verse 15, outside of heaven are the dogs, referring to homosexuality and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers. We're like, oh, those are the bad sins, and idolaters. Those are the really bad sins. And everyone who loves and practices lying. It's all on the same. Some of these sins might have different consequences and greater consequences, but the punishment for these are all the same, because sin is sin in God's eyes. So I'm just trying to bring to bear to your life, my life, how important truth is and how much lying grieves a holy God. Informing our conscience with what the Word of God says about falsehood. So therefore, we have no need to bring falsehood into any of our relationships. Remember in chapter 4, verse 15, we said you need to live a lifestyle that is known as being truthful. Live your life truthfully in love so that the body can grow up together in Christ. So we connect this verse 25 with verse 15 and say, as we speak truth to one another, we grow together. Falsehood kind of cuts us down at the roots. And then we don't grow as we ought to. So truth helps us to grow. And think of the truths of the gospel. If you're just convicted right now, just thinking, I'm just so filled with guilt and I need a Savior. Well, that's why the Savior came, for sinners. And don't think to yourself, well, I've lied so much that that's too much for God to handle. Never. The blood of Christ is sufficient for your sins. And you think to yourself this morning, I just don't know if I'm a believer. You say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the blood is enough. And I am sorry for my lifestyle of lying. And I want you to change this heart. This new man, old man that the pastor is talking about, make me into a new person by cleansing me of all of my sin. And I think the Holy Spirit works through prayers like that. So trust the Lord. Your sin is not too much. For our sin, while it is great, we serve an even greater Savior whose work on the cross is sufficient for people like us. And let's let Warren Wiersbe kind of dig a little deeper. And we will be covering this with the balm of the gospel and the glorious forgiveness of Jesus. But let's keep, bringing the Word of God to bear in our hearts so that we get all this falsehood out. So when we speak truth, he says, the Spirit works. But when we lie, Satan goes to work. Like in a couple weeks, we're going to study the bitterness. And when we have bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, it gives an open door to who exactly? To Satan. So when we go to bed with unforgiveness, we enter this church bringing Satan with us. And when we have a lifestyle of lying, when we enter this church, we bring Satan into the gathering of the body, and we never want to do that. So here's the lie we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves that our lies will help people. But this is never the case. The consequences of being a liar, they grow, do they not? One lie turns into how many others? Two more, then four more, then eight more, then 16. And it becomes too much for us to bear. You say, well, give me a biblical illustration. Go read through the life of Jacob. What's Jacob's title? Jacob the deceiver. The liar. His name means one that kind of reaches up and takes something from someone else that actually belongs to them, and he's taking it to himself through deceit. All of these lies that just build up. And at the end of his life, it's ruined. But by the grace of God. But what needs to encourage you is that God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. Which would be God's people. So if God can use Jacob, he can certainly use any of us. And he changed his life and he became a humble and a meek leader there at the end of his life. So parents, do we lie to our kids to protect them? Well, maybe we're hurting them more than we know. Do we lie to our unsaved family and friends when they ask us, well, do you think that I'm a Christian? And in our heart of hearts, what do we probably truly think? Well, I know you better than most, and you're probably not a Christian. We can't lie to them and give them comfort that's not true comfort. Put a little bit of Holy Spirit conviction in their heart and say, well, because of these lifestyle choices you've made, maybe you're not a Christian. But God will forgive those sins. But God will forgive them if you will repent and place your faith in Him. So speak the truth even as we're giving the gospel. Now instead of that, and that's a great burden on us, but Jesus can take that off. Let us walk in the freedom of the Spirit as He forgives us of our sins. But instead, we are to be known as those that speak the truth. So our new habit, not one of lying, but our new habit is to be one of truth. Telling. We are the truth tellers. Why? After conversion, our life should reflect who we already are. We are like Jesus. He has made us new. So remember what verse 23 says. Look down at verse 23. It says, instead of that, instead of living like that old person who you no longer are, instead renew your mind. Well, what does renew your mind look like when it comes to truth telling as opposed to lying? Look at this quote here with me, please. The believer, in order to renew their mind, needs to make an initial decision. What's that? I'm going to tell the truth. Today's going to be a new day. I'm going to tell the truth. But not only that, then it needs to be hourly and daily, reminding ourselves of the holiness of God, and therefore we ought to be holy, and eventually we're going to become known as truth tellers. A habit is not broken in one day. As I've told you before, my dad often told me, you do something 30 days in a row, then it's a habit. So if you're going to become a truth teller, you're going to have to go about 30 days. God, give me grace. Change me. I want to be known as a truth teller because I'm a Christian. So we do need to break some old habits and start living like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the reason we are to speak truth in love, is because we are now the family of God. We have become one with each other as we become one with Jesus. Now God's family is built on truth. You finish this verse for me. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Later in chapter 14, verse 17, God says that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Truth. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, my word is truth. So God's entire family is built on one foundation of truth. And that's why it's so important that we tell the truth to one another. And it's not just this, well, how are you doing, that you are bound by God to tell every little sin in your life and, you know, here's the dirty laundry. No. But it's just these little things of, well, as the Holy Spirit leads us, just speaking the truth. Saying exactly what you know your conscience would have you to do as it is informed by the Holy Spirit. Because our conscience is not always right. The Word of God is always right. We inform our conscience with the Word of God, and then we know we are correct. As conscience goes against, as our feelings go against Scripture, we know right away it's wrong. You know, the example we always hear, but I feel like I ought to leave my mate. Well, how do you know that's right? I feel like it. Well, what does God's Word say? Right? So feelings are not always correct. We don't follow our conscience if it goes against the Word of God. So here's a 2,000-year-old quote by a preacher that they nicknamed John the Golden Tongued. He was such a good speaker that that was his nickname. So we call him Chrysostom, is how we say it in modern English. But this is what he says, just a good illustration. If the eye sees a serpent on the ground, does it lie to the foot? Or if the nose smells a deadly drug, will it lie to the mouth? Or if the tongue tastes something bitter, will it lie to the stomach? Well, what are we talking about here? If you see something in someone else's life that is hurting them, will the body not tell them the truth? Will the body lie from one member to the other? No, you'll be okay. Or telling them, you're not going to be okay when they are okay. Let us be telling the truth to one another. In order for the church to function efficiently, truth must be used. We must really believe that deception harms all of us. If I tell you a lie this morning, it harms the entire body. All of us. Because our entire family is built upon this truth. So let us close by reading together, and you can turn to Acts 5 if you want to. We're going to read a true story that reminds us of God's holiness and how much He hates lying. And I want to encourage you as well that Ananias and Sapphira, we'll meet them in heaven. Clearly, I think they were a part of the church. We're never told that they were not. They're a part of the church. God forgave them of their sins. But the discipline here on earth was one. He said, I'm going to take your life because you lied to me. To me. This is how much God hates lying and how much we need to hate it. So a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. And he brought only a part of it to the apostles. Now let's remember what we're talking about. In this age of the church, in Jerusalem specifically, many people were selling properties. Some, it was told, they sold all that they had to give to those that were in need. Nowhere were they commanded to do this. You didn't have to sell everything. That's the difference between socialism that comes from government and a freedom of socialism in the church, is that I'm not told what to give in the church. I can, out of the freedom of my heart, give whatever I want to help the social group. Someone's not forcing me as the government when it messes up, at least in my opinion, when they do that. But these people could have said to the apostles, to God, I'm holding back 50 for me, and I'm going to give 50% to the poor. God would have said, wonderful. They could have given 1% to the church, 99% to themselves. And I think that God would have said, well, that's fine. They're telling the truth. Maybe they would have been taken aside and said, well, do you think you should give a little bit more than that? Because what are they implying here? We are giving every last little Roman penny to the church. And that's lying. So how does God respond? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? They wanted to deceive. You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. And because of that, great fear came upon all who heard of it. Sometimes you might hear a pastor say that fearing the Lord is wrong. Well, that's not found in Scripture. We find the opposite. Now, if your fear of God is wrongly motivated, that is wrong. But a healthy fear of God and His holiness and the reaction you'll have to your sin, that's a good, healthy fear. If I do this, what are the consequences because God is holy? That's a healthy fear, and that's what the church was feeling. So after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. What is one of the things that drives us to holiness is fear of a holy God. He hates sin. He loves you, but he hates your sin. And it's a just punishment for God to take the life of one of his children for this type of lie. Because he's always just. And I just have to leave it at that. Because in my human mind, I'm thinking, really? And God says, really? They're both dead because they lied to me. And I'm always fair. I'm always just. But what's neat about this holy being is he also sent his son to die for the lies that they died for and to change us. So our response to a story like this is to know that he sent his son in love and he's growing us because he loves us to change us into truth speakers. We are to be characterized not by people that tell white lies, but by those that speak the truth and have lifestyles that are characterized by truthfulness. So brother and sister, let us remind ourselves today that we need to renew our mind. That lying is something that characterizes this entire world. And we need to say, God, where is it in my heart? Take it out of my heart. Renew me, make me new. And may I do this because I love you. That's the correct motivation. I love Jesus, so I want to be more like him. So don't leave with a burden here this morning unless you're not ready to get your sin right. Then the conviction's not going to leave. But all it takes is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from part of our unrighteousness, all of it. Take that hope this morning. He is a just God. Let us pray. I encourage all of you to bow your heads at this moment and to close your eyes. It's a good time for us to talk to the Lord, to make things right, and to give him the praise that he deserves. Let's pray quietly to ourselves for a few moments. Let's pray. Father, help us, please, to not leave here with an undue burden, because all of us are guilty of a falsehood at some point in our Christian life. But may we hold on tightly to the promise that you are changing us every day to be more and more like you, and that conviction is a good thing, and that you can and will forgive us of these sins, even if we do it tomorrow, even if we do it later today. We are a work in progress, but help us to grow. We want to grow, that's for sure. So help us to leave here focusing on a great Savior who forgives us of all of our sins. In his name, amen. Pastor Jeff.